Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse. And St. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." One of my ancestors way back in my family knelt down next to the corpse of their loved one and pried open the fingers of that loved one and pushed into that hand a cup. And then in the other hand, pried open the fingers and jammed down into that grip of the corpse a knife. So here now was the deceased with a cup and a knife in their hands, laying in the grave. And all around was a feast of nice food. What in the world were my ancestors doing? They probably were doing something like that, worshiping the god Odin, the god of the dead. And the idea was back then that you had to set up a banquet feast for your dead loved one as they now entered the netherworld. And the god Odin was looking for members of his army that he could gather together once they were dead now. And they would go and fight with him in the netherworld against the monsters that were out there in the netherworld. That was probably the religion of my ancestors back in Scandinavia. What voodoo or totem pole or wooden statue or stone carving or what weird incantation were your ancient ancestors probably involved in their religious lives? Maybe centuries ago or longer. St. Paul is reminding these believers in the church in Corinth, these Christians now who had been brought to faith, exactly what they used to be, where they came from. Most of them were probably adult converts. He says, "You were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols," idols that can't even talk, "however you were led." God would remind all of us where we would be on our own spiritually were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. By ourselves, this is the best man can come up with, to cut down a tree and carve it into a really awesome-looking idol, or to take a chunk of marble and to carve it up in the right way, or to maybe bow down to the moon or the stars or the sun. This is the best that humanity can come up with on his own or her own. But the activity of faith in Christ that's been worked in our hearts to trust in him as our Savior and put our confidence in him to go to heaven and so on, that activity in us that's unseen, but that spiritual life now has been worked in us by God the Holy Spirit. Paul says it so simply, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The sincere confession of Christ as your Savior, who went to the cross to pay for your sins, the sincere confession of him as your Lord, trusting in him to get to heaven, that confession could not have been produced in any other way than if God himself had to do it. The Holy Spirit alone is responsible for that. It's a gift, a present, given to us from God. Now, it may feel like we do it. It may feel inside of us like that's something we came up with. I'm sure that that when Jairus' 12-year-old daughter sat back up to life after having been dead, her sitting up and all of that probably felt like she did it. But the power that made it happen was entirely from the hand of Christ, from the Son of God. And so it is for us spiritually as well. It may feel like this faith inside of you is something that you have done and that you are doing. But God in Scripture consistently throughout takes full responsibility and credit for that activity taking place in your heart. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Those in Christendom today who claim that they give their life to Jesus and that they have somehow offered their life to God and turned their heart over to Jesus, that is non-biblical language because it gives the impression we do it. The Holy Spirit does not want to be robbed of His glory, of giving you this precious gift of faith that holds on to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of going to heaven someday. And God uses that wonderful message about Christ, the gospel, this good news, to save us and to now win over our hearts so that we would desire to obey Him and to serve Him, to win over our devotion. In the homes of many African Americans here in the United States, at least years ago, maybe still in some of them today, there were often pictures or little statues of Abraham Lincoln. And the reason was that Abraham Lincoln represented such a tremendous figure to them, having helped them come out of slavery, and that Lincoln himself had even dedicated, in a sense, his life to that cause and ended up dying for their freedom. They claim that on the day that Lincoln died, hundreds of freed slaves wandered into the White House lawn because of their devotion to Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln, having been the president of the United States, could easily have demanded and forced them into some kind of devotion toward him. But instead, he won their hearts over. So it is with Christ. Christ, as the Son of God Himself, could easily come and force us or coerce you into devotion to Him. Could force you and demand from you and command from you that you must bow down to Him. But that's not how He works, and that's not how His kingdom works. Instead, He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts with that beautiful message of what He's done for us, that He went and died for you, that He laid Himself across the flames of hell so you'd never know what that feels like, that He has purchased for you eternal life in heaven where you'll get to live forever free. And through that wonderful message, He wins your heart. He now grabs your heart and causes it to be devoted to Him, just like He did with Zacchaeus and so many others. Our catechism says it so well, that Christ has redeemed me in order that I might be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness. And once He has claimed us, that same Holy Spirit that fills our hearts with that faith, He now uses the talents and gifts that we have as human beings in service to this Savior and in service to His church. When you study how the New Testament was put together, it's always fascinated me. I remember when I was taking some Greek classes, how you could actually see the difference in the writing between John and St. Paul or Peter, how each writer still had their own style, their own vocabulary, their own way of putting a sentence together. When the Holy Spirit used them and breathed into them the words He wanted them to write, He didn't turn them into robots. He used what they had. He simply took what was already in them, their talents and abilities, and now used them. And so it is with all the members of Christ's church. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, He doesn't turn us into robots. He doesn't brainwash us. He uses our talents and our abilities and now turns them in service toward the kingdom of God. As a pastor serving various congregations, it's always fun within the first year or so to start to learn the members of your church and to realize what gifts they've been given and to see how they use those gifts in various ways to serve the Lord in his kingdom. Luther says this: every Christian in his work or station, with all seriousness, should call Christ his Lord and conclude with certainty that he is serving Christ in his vocation. And it doesn't stop until you leave this life. Years ago, there was a 98-year-old man in a church that I was serving. His name was Eckhart. And Eckhart was one of my shut-ins. He was still living alone on his own. And he asked if I'd come over to his house one day. And he had a 6-page letter he wanted me to read. And he had written it to a lady that was now in her 70s. And he and his wife had apparently taken care of her. She had been a foster child in their home way back when she was young. And he still had contact with her. And he was now writing her a letter because she had refused to listen to the gospel. And here was this man, 98 years old. His handwriting was pretty weak looking, but his words were fantastic and amazing. And how, through that letter, he was trying to convince her to listen to what Christ had to say as her Savior, so that she could join him in heaven one day, was his hope in that letter. And I thought, here's this man that people probably think nobody is even paying any attention to anymore, and doesn't seem like he has much to offer anymore. But man, the Holy Spirit is still working in him and using him and stirring up his gifts, whatever he has, in service to the kingdom of God. May God use you and your talents throughout your life to serve this amazing Lord who has won our devotion by dying for us, rising again for us, and giving us the sure hope of life in heaven. Amen.